Nigel. Right, good morning to those that I haven't said good morning to. Right. Okay. I don't know about you. Have you had a good week this week? Yeah? I know the answer to some. Thing I found really interesting, actually, is I thought, right, got nothing else to do this week. Get the discs done from last week's teaching weekend. Get them done quickly, and then I can get on and prepare this nice and early. And the title the Lord gave him was Victory or Defeat. And by the end of the week, I wondered which one I got, to be honest. I thought I had plenty of time to do this, and there was things going wrong on the tapes and the van problems and one thing or the other and disturbances all week, and I ended up doing it last minute yesterday anyway. But there we go, that's what happens. I think, well, probably shouldn't have picked that title really, should I? But I don't know about you, but I enjoyed David Moore's teachings last week, particularly on the Sunday when he was talking about the tribe of Asher, which he called the happy tribe. And things that stuck in my mind that he was talking about really were things like that, you know, we are ambassadors for the Lord, aren't we? And we should shine out like beacons for the Lord. So we should be happy. It's not always possible, is it though? But this, you know, and that really struck me. And I thought, yes, that's so very true. We should apply these to all aspects of our life, really. You know, people need to know we're Christians. One thing struck me when he was saying that. I thought, well, yeah, okay, I suppose my neighbours do pretty much know. They all know we're Christians. They all see us loading the car up on a Sunday morning with guitars and various things and see us driving out in our better clothes. They don't see us in anywhere else in the week, you know. So they tend to know. And, of course, we're supposed to shine out like that in maybe in our workplace, our home, a church life. And, in fact, can be very difficult, couldn't it? Because we should be happy, not sad, because we've got that wonderful joy of salvation that we're certainty of. So we've got that joy, so we should be happier than anyone else in the world, really. Sometimes it's difficult. The enemy's always trying to do this, isn't he? Trying to get onto us at all. So anyway, I thought that was rather a nice talk. But again, you know, do we get the spiritual victory or defeat? You know, that's another question, isn't it? When we're looking at the way we portray our Christian belief in the week. David also spoke of another tribe, the tribe of Gad. And he said, Gad the trooper. Well, that was, you know, the Gad, they were true soldiers and fierce fighting soldiers. And you know, that reminded me, really, the same sort of thing as the Asher, that, you know, we're soldiers for Christ. That's what we are. And we're in a constant spiritual battle, which we tend to forget, I think, sometimes. I mean, it's really interesting. I've got quite a few small scriptures. Turn to a few big ones if you like, but not. But I'm going to first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to read this to you. Where are we? Right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, just verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier for Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. I thought, yeah, that's interesting, you know, but it's so difficult to untangle ourselves from the things of daily life. But that's what we should be, a soldier for Christ, like Paul, thinking and projecting that all the time. You know, we've got to try and follow in Paul's footsteps there, haven't we? So, you know, if we are to gain the victory in our Christian lives, we need to overcome the evil pressures. Those that are inflicted on us by the evil society we live in. You know, we can hear the prayers we prayed this morning. It's pretty bad out there, society, isn't it? Completely anti-Christian, and the morals have completely slipped. It's really looking bad. And I think the significance really of that passage of being soldiers for Christ is really sort of important, because we are in this battle against spiritual things and spiritual powers. And you know, I always think of the old onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds like the Salvation Army many years ago doing that, but I think I don't see that happening now with them. But that's how we should be, soldiers for the Lord, trying to gain the victory. Turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. It will then give us the complete list. Ephesians chapter 6, verses from just 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, and stand firm. I think that's a wonderful scripture, because it tells us, doesn't it, that our battle is against the world, the flesh, the devil, all of these things that we battle. I mean, and they just list a few of these. They're quite straightforward with scriptures. Don't bother to turn to all these scriptures. There's lots of little ones and just one verse, and it's probably takes too long. But we know for a fact from that, just that passage that Paul wrote there, that that Satan is our chief adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we know that pretty much was the way that society is going and how it is. This seems to be happening all the time, doesn't it? But the best thing, folks, is that we are on the winning side, aren't we? Yes. So we know that. You know, Jesus has gained that ultimate victory for us over evil, over Satan, just by his work on the cross, that overcame and beat the lot. And that is where we're at. We're on the winning side. I'm going to read Colossians 2:15. Just go a few of these. Colossians 2:15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. That's the Lord Jesus. And it says also, if we went in John chapter 11, this is Jesus talking, and he said, concerning judgment, because the rulers of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world has been judged. And that was Satan at the cross. Jesus had judged him completely. So that is an encouragement on that scale. But what about the world? You know, this, not the physical earth we live in, but the world, the system of governments that we've got, society that we've got at the moment, all under the control of the evil one, as we've read in a previous scripture there. It's always opposed to God and God's plans at all. Again, if I go back to Ephesians, but in chapter 2, just the first couple of verses, and this is where we were before we were in Christ, where most people, our society is. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's where we were originally. But you've got to be encouraged. Or, you know, the whole of this is, I hope this will be an encouragement to you, because when you get to John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Important scriptures for us to remember this. These are. So we've got Satan, the world. What about the flesh? Us. That's another struggle, isn't it? That indwelling sin, with all its corrupting powers in our lives. Paul, just turn to Romans chapter 7 a minute. We'll just read. I'm just going to read what Paul says from verse 15 to 21 in Romans chapter 7. And this is Paul saying about his previous life. "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." I mean, that's the Apostle Paul saying that. So if he can say that, what about us? Don't you think it's going to be, how much are we going to stand? But he gives us also, Paul also gives us the answer, actually, in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, he says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That's the answer to it. So we've got this battle, haven't we, between Satan, the world, and the flesh, all of these. Now, it was 4 years ago I spoke on the subject of being overcomers, and that is related to each of Jesus's letters to the seven churches of Revelation. I know some of you wouldn't have heard them, but I spoke on the overcoming. I spoke on each week. I spoke on one of the churches, so I did the whole seven churches. So that's quite comprehensive. So I don't want to go over all that, but I want to sort of just bring your attention to that. The means by which we gain the victory is not by human means, it's through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. We said that earlier, didn't we? So Christ is the overcomer. That is the ultimate source, and the means of victory is the great message of Scripture, isn't it? Again, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures I've already read, because it's that wonderful message that Christ is the overcomer. As Jesus said, these things in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus saying it. And again in, I'm just going to read in Colossians 2, just what he says in 2:15. He said, "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So we see that Jesus is the ultimate overcomer for us. But let's step back a minute and just look at what overcoming means. I mean, the word overcoming comes from the Greek word nikao. Now, it means a number of different things. It means to conquer, to prevail, to triumph, to endure, to get the better of, to overpower, to win the victory, as in a contest or a military conflict. There's a lot of meanings, and each of those have a real good relevance for us. I mean, it is actually a verb. It's found 28 times in 24 verses in the New Testament. That's quite a lot, so it must be quite important to each one of us, isn't it? But the New Testament calls its attention to the presence of war, contests, battles, conflicts, man's struggle with evil. Just as we were talking about earlier with soldiers, we are soldiers for Christ. All of this comes into it. So, as I said, Christ is the ultimate source of our victory. But, you know, even after our salvation, conflict still rages against us, doesn't it? Against the life of all Christians, that completely. And that's evident throughout the scriptures. You can look through all the scriptures and you can see this through many, many places in the scriptures. We can't deny its reality in our lives either, because it's happening. But we've got this wonderful help of the Holy Spirit in his ministry of not only regeneration, but his indwelling in us, his presence in us, which helps us through this particular passage. In 1 John 4:4, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We've got to constantly remember that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is greater than he that is in the world. In other words, Satan. You know, I've got to emphasize this, that we can only overcome through what God brings into our lives through the new birth, which gives us that capacity to overcome the world. Without that, we can't overcome the world. People that aren't born again cannot overcome the world in any way. They're part of it. They can't overcome it. But we can through that. Look at 1 John chapter 5 at the minute. I'm just going to read 1 John chapter 5 from verses 4 and 5. For it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And he who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That gives it to us. Three things there. You know, the source of our victory is the new birth that brings new spiritual life in us. Second, the method of appropriating this victory is faith, our faith. And the object of the faith, of course, is Jesus Christ. And, you know, who is the real victor? It tells us everything. These things are so important that we need to grasp these things. Now, of course, faith is that way, we've mentioned. So how do we build up our faith? Well, it's primarily through the Word of God, through reading the Word of God. The more we read, the more our faith is strengthened, I believe, on that. Not only reading it, but we've got to then apply it and be obedient to it. That's the other thing. You know, I'm encouraged by what James says in his book, in James 4:7, he said, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, we can't command the devil to do anything. If we resist him, he will flee from us. The more we can resist, that's what we're looking to gain that victory. You know, the thing is, what we've got to do is never ever forget that we're saved through God's grace. It's nothing to do with us, it's through God's grace, which is so important. And you know, I know we all probably will know it, but when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, then it says that, Paul says that. He says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So God gives us that gift of faith that we can apply it. Not as a result of works, that no one can boast. If we could get to heaven without the Lord, like a lot of people out there think, oh, well, I'm a good person. I'll be in heaven because I'm a good person. We can't. That's our works. That's us working. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves other than have faith and trust in Jesus who's done it all. It goes on to say, once we're, not as a result of works that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship. He's done it in us. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he creates us so we can go out and tell others and do good works. You know, okay, which God has prepared beforehand. It's not our good works. The good works we do is what God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. So what does this require? It requires some effort on our part to do these works that God's prepared for us. The victory, as I said, is gained through Christ. And God has prepared these works for us to do. But we've got to first believe. We've got to have discipline. We've got to be diligent in what we do and the commitment on our part to perform these works. God's prepared them, but we've got to apply that to the works ourselves and life. So there's victory and there's defeat. If we look at these letters, there's victory and defeat in all of them. I've got to just recap a bit. I don't want to go too long on this, but just to recap for those that may not be sure, these seven letters in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave to the Apostle John to send to each church. First, they're specific churches in modern day Turkey, each of the seven. Not only were they specific churches then, but they also relate to different types of churches in any period of Christian history of the church age. So they could apply to any church at any time, and you will find that there are a mixture of these churches throughout the church age. But they also represent, I believe, periods of church history. Each church represents certain periods of church history. Okay. They also, of course, each of these churches are going to be around in the end times. Well, we're in pretty much in the end times now, but right at the end, the types of churches will appear. And if you really go through them and look through them, you will see, you will understand what I'm trying to say. We have to keep this in mind, that they were churches then, but there are also churches now like that. And also they all represent periods of church history, which I'll give you a very brief look at in a minute. But we've got to keep this in mind. As what I'd like to do is just look at the principles rather than the specific problems of each church, and understand the overcomer, this aspect of overcoming. Now, we're only going to focus on that this morning out of all these churches, on the overcoming aspect, to gaining victory or defeat from these different churches. I want to just mention a few things. First, Jesus in these letters was speaking to what we call the visible church. That means a particular church. Doesn't have to be a building, but we're looking, if we look at a visible church, it's a church building down the road. Now in there, you're going to probably get some people that are saved, true Christians there. But you're going to get other people that go there because they think it's the right thing to do on a Sunday, and various aspects. So that is the visible church. The invisible church are true believers, hopefully, like most of us. Now, forget the building. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Is multitudes of believers like us situated all around the world. That comes under the one church called the invisible church. So we've got to look at that. So Jesus on these letters is speaking to the, that is the invisible church. Jesus here is speaking to the visible church. Okay, so you've got believers and unbelievers, all that in there, which is understandable. As I said, the letters are written not only to the whole church, but I think a lot of these letters got passed through the different churches. But for argument's sake, like the first letter is written to the church in Ephesus. That's in the town in Ephesus that was in Turkey. That's where it was written to them. So the requests and promises in these letters that Jesus makes to the church, but they specifically relate to the individual in that church. Okay, so it can apply to the whole church, but specifically they're looking at the individual in that church, because it says, "He who overcomes, to him who overcomes." So we're looking at the letter to the whole church, but then Jesus says, "To him who overcomes these problems." Yeah? So I think you can grasp, hopefully, what I'm trying to say. So as we've seen earlier, you know, all believers are overcomers in the sense of the salvation issue. This is not talking about salvation, okay? Now, next thing is, in each of these churches, for those who gain the victory over specific trials and conflicts that they list, okay, they're guaranteed specific blessings or rewards for their faithful service and their obedience to their daily walk within that church. Okay, now, as I've said before, and probably many times today, we cannot gain the victory in our own strength, but it's only through Christ who strengthens us that we can gain this victory. And Jesus encourages us to do this. He encourages us also. Also, he sometimes admonishes us, which he does in various of these letters. Why? Admonishes us so that we will grow in our faith and we progress in our Christian life. The rewards that he gives, that he mentions in these churches, are specific rewards. They're future rewards also. They're rewards that will be realised in the millennium and also in eternity. Things to remember this. Now, these letters do not present victory as a certainty for all Christians in the church. It's not that. They don't present victory as a certainty, but rather as an aspiration that we must aim for. We each need to pursue this. Again, the words are not to them, but to him who overcomes. They're not a collective right, but they're an individual attainment, if you like. The sixth thing I'd like to bring out is that there are two grades of believers, really, in all honesty. We've got those that are saved. This, we're talking about true believers now. We've got those that are saved and are happy that they're saved, but don't ever progress in their walk with the Lord. You know, that is one type. That happens. And then there are those who are true disciples. What does a disciple mean? A learner. So a true disciple is one who learns and from reading the word and from the Lord and shows obedience to what he's doing and really wants to go on with the Lord and to progress as much as we can. Hopefully that applies to us. So let me just take a step back a minute. Right, just a bit. Also, we say listed in these letters are the main errors facing each of these particular churches. But as believers, we face many other challenges, don't we? Many in our daily walk, both physical and spiritual. Now, the interesting thing, I'll just quickly, if I may, just read us a chart that I did many years ago. And it charts these seven churches. Each of the names of these churches means something as to the type of church they are. We've got Ephesus, the first church. Ephesus, its name means desired or not lasting. It actually represented the apostolic church in the first century. Now, with this church, it said they lost their first love. And this is in the first century. Unbelievable, isn't it? Okay. Smyrna, the next church was... Smyrna means myrrh or anointed for burial. It was a church of the Roman persecution, if you like, probably around 100 to 300-odd AD. And it was a persecuted church. Interestingly, the Lord had nothing to say against that church. It was that which was no accusation, which was wonderful. Next one's Pergamum, thoroughly married, divorced. That's the church age of Constantine, when Constantine brought the church into the Roman pantheon of gods, if you like. And that went on for probably from around 313 to over 600 AD. That again. Then you've got Thyatira, continual sacrifice. That means that's to do with the Catholic Church, of course, and the growth of the Catholic Church. Continual sacrificing, meaning the Mass. So that's like the Church of the Dark Ages from around 600 to 1500 odd. Then we move to Sardis. It's got those escaping, it means those escaping, but incomplete. That was the Church of the Reformation. Escaping the Catholic Church, but they didn't complete. They weren't complete. And in fact, he's got quite a lot to accusations against them, but he's got no approval. We think the Reformation was great era, but they've got no approval, the Lord has, for that church at all. They escaped from the Catholic Church, fine, but they didn't go far enough. That's where it's at. Then we move on to the next one's Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. That is the one great church, because it's the church of the great missionary movements from around the mid 1600s up to 1900. It was a wonderful missionary movements went all around the world. And again, that church, he's got no accusations against it at all, only praise. So that's one. And then of course we get to the last of the seven churches, the church age from around 1900 to the present day, which is the Church of Laodicea. What does Laodicea mean? People ruling, or people's opinions. Everyone's got their own idea how things are supposed to go on. And this is the church age that we're in at the moment. Okay? Let's just focus on that at the moment. In Revelation 3:17 it says, I'll just read that bit for you. Revelation. Find it. Right, when it gets to Revelation 3:17, he said to the church at Laodicea, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's what they're saying. They haven't got need of anything. And that's if you talk to people out in the world, that's what they're saying. I'm fine. Everything's going hunky-dory. What do I need the Lord for? No, why do I need to be saved? All this that goes on. It's crazy, but that's where we're at. Society is like that, isn't it? But what does Jesus say to them? He says to them, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, you've got none of this you think you've got. Well, there's some disapproval for today's church in general, isn't there? You know, I do hope and pray that we don't fall into any of that aspects of it. Because I think not only to these churches, but various aspects that are in these letters apply to most churches. You can find people in there, but not all churches, but a lot of churches, okay? But That's just briefly, I hope it hasn't confused many, but you need to go and read those letters because it really tells you the problems they had and what they had to overcome. And this is the main crux of the matter is the letters are written to the whole church, but Jesus says to him who overcomes, talking to the individual within those churches. That is so important. And really, it's in every of those seven letters, it's in every single one of them. To him who overcomes. So we've got something to overcome in every single church in that particular age or in all ages, which is something we need to aspire to, really. But, you know, on an encouraging note, you know, Christ's given us some wonderful promises in the scriptures that we need to look at. You know, we can gain the victory, as we've said earlier, through Christ who strengthens us. Always remember that. We can gain the victory through Christ who strengthens us. The other thing is he knows our weaknesses and our failures before we do, because he mentioned it to all these churches. He knows everything about each one of us. Because in each of these letters he says, I know your deeds. He knows exactly what each church is doing. He knows what each of us are doing as well. But the other great thing is he promises that he will never leave or forsake us, doesn't he? What a wonderful scripture that is. He will never leave or forsake us. I'd hang on to that. And I want to finish with a lovely scripture from Romans. Romans chapter 8, if you want to look at it. I'm just going to read this from Romans chapter 8 from verse 35. This is what Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Those sayings are from the Psalms. And he goes on to say, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That passage should really encourage us this morning. Certainly encouraged me when I read it. And it encourages us to seek for victory in everything we do for the Lord and in our Christian lives. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that we can know our future. We know the wonderful promises that Christ has given us, that if we obey him, these wonderful promises that he's given us. Lord, he's done everything. You have done everything for us. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. You have brought that. But Lord, you give us jobs to do. You give us various works to do, Heavenly Father. And I just pray that we will accept what you want us to do and that you help us to apply our efforts to be diligent and to be strong in what we do for you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that we will focus on gaining the victory on everything we do, Lord, and that you would not allow any of us to be defeated in the work we do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.